If you have a Bible, you can open with me to John chapter 21. As Danny mentioned, we are in one passage this morning, actually one chapter of Scripture, John chapter 21. Danny read the first 19 verses as part of the first two readings this morning. You'll notice there is a third Scripture lesson, and it's simply the completion of the passage. So let me read that for you before we begin our time of Scripture study this morning. Verse 20 of John 21. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Would you join me in prayer? Father, bless this time of study in your word. We pray that as the prophet Isaiah said, that it would not return void, but that the proclamation of your word would accomplish all of its intended purposes. Father, bless teacher, student alike. Help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. And we'll give you the praise for the whole of it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been in a series of messages since Easter Sunday with a focus on the post-resurrection appearances of our Lord Jesus to his disciples and to others. This is the third Sunday after Easter Sunday, or what we call the fourth Sunday in Easter. I think it's appropriate that we focus on the what John calls the third appearance of our Lord Jesus to his disciples subsequent to his resurrection. We've already looked at a couple of appearances. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Luke chapter 24 and the road to Emmaus experience, where our Lord Jesus began to eavesdrop and become a part of the conversation that was going on with two disciples of his as they were on their way to the town of Emmaus, about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And we learn from that passage, that narrative, about what an authentic experience with Jesus Christ looks like. What does it mean to have a relationship to Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be intimately connected to him? Subsequently, last week, we looked at John chapter 20. And that was the evening of the day of resurrection, or Sunday night, if you will, where Jesus appeared to his disciples while they were in a closed room with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. And you remember, along with those disciples, the two men on the road to Emmaus were with them, and Jesus miraculously appeared through the door. And he met with his disciples. And so last week we studied in that passage not so much what an authentic encounter with Jesus looks like, but subsequently what does the peace and the presence of Jesus look like in the life of a believer? In other words, the next stage, if you will, of growth and development. What does it look like to go on with Jesus as there are many times of ups and downs in the Christian life? Well, today I want to focus on John 21, the third appearance of our Lord Jesus to several of his disciples, seven to be exact, but mainly for Peter's sake. I don't know about you, but there are certain characters in the Bible that I can identify with the most. One of those is Peter, certainly. And I suppose that's because Peter was often up and down, in and out. Peter failed and Peter triumphed. Peter was often quick to act, he was spontaneous, and yet later on would think about what he had just done or said, and often face the consequences of that. So perhaps you can identify well with Peter. Peter also failed miserably. Like Judas, he denied the Lord. Unlike Judas, he did it three times. And so when we pick up in John 21, we find Peter, along with the other disciples, on the Sea of Tiberias, or otherwise known as the Sea of Galilee. Don't let that confuse you. This is the Sea of Galilee. And I don't know why Peter was there or his disciples. The Bible doesn't say. We can only speculate. All we know is that Peter and his disciples at the end of John had gone back to the very beginning of where they were at when the Lord Jesus first met them. Perhaps there are some of us here today who, for whatever reason, want to get back to Jesus. That is the theme of the message today. It's not what an encounter with Jesus looks like. It's not so much the peace and the presence of Christ, but it was what it looks like whenever we have to come back to Jesus. Whenever we fail, whenever we sin, when we get far away, or even when we don't sin necessarily, but for some reason, we don't really know why, our fellowship with the Lord Jesus seems to be cut off. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I've asked the question, why, Lord? Why do you feel so far away? Why do I feel that you're not close? Why do I feel depressed? Why do I feel alone? And I can search my heart and I can look for things and confess all day long and still not sense the presence of the Lord Jesus. There have been other times where I clearly have sinned. Maybe you can identify with that. You know you've done something wrong. When I've done something wrong, often, I don't want to do the very thing the Bible says, and that is to come to Jesus, to come close to Him and be with Him. I want to get away, like the popular Southwest Airlines commercial. It says, you ever want to get away? I often feel that way, and most of the time when I've sinned and let down the Lord Jesus. There are many reasons why we may not presently be as close to Jesus as we used to be or as we believe we ought to be. And so I think in many ways we can identify with Peter. How do I get back to Jesus? How do I get close to Him again? For whatever reason. If I'm far away from Him because I've sinned, if I'm far away from Him because of life circumstance and situations, if I'm far away from Him because there's some unknown barrier in my way, emotionally, spiritually, physically, whatever the case, there are times in life where I imagine all of us need to get back to Jesus. This passage has three spheres. There is a past, a present, and a future. If you look at the way that John has written the narrative, you'll see in verses 1 through 14 that there is a past, a history, if you will. Peter goes back to the place that is most familiar to him. And then subsequently, Jesus appears, and right in the present, he fixes breakfast and he has a conversation with Peter. That takes place in verses 15 through 19. And then finally, there is a sense of the future. What is life going to look like now that Jesus has met with Peter and subsequently reinstated him after his failure? What will it look like as Peter goes forward to serve and live for Jesus? That'll be the outline today, so you can follow along if you would. I just want to highlight three items from sacred scripture. The first is this. Starting over with Jesus involves a rehearsal of the history of his involvement and activity in our life. Let me say that again. Starting over with Jesus involves a rehearsal of the history of his involvement and activity in our life. In other words, going back to the beginning. In light of his betrayal of Jesus, Peter must have felt really down, like a failure. He went back to the place that was most familiar. This is the Sea of Galilee. This is where Jesus did 90% of his miracles. This is where Jesus had Peter walk on water. This is the place where Peter first met Jesus in Luke chapter 5. You remember that beautiful story? Peter was sitting in his boat and Jesus was talking and the crowds were so large that he had to get in a boat and he chose Simon Peter. And so he got in the boat and he said, push out a little farther after he was teaching from the water. And he said, let your nets down for a catch. And Peter kind of cynically said, Master, we fished all night. We've caught nothing. Yet, because you say so, we'll let down our nets for the catch. And you remember in Luke chapter 5, they let down the nets and they hauled in so many fish that the nets began to break. And Peter got out of that boat and said, Lord, go away from me. Go away from me, for I am a sinful man. Jesus took Peter and said, don't fear. From now on, you'll catch men, not fish. Don't be afraid. They pulled their boats to shore, and they left everything, and they began to follow Jesus. Peter denied the Lord later 3 times. And yet, there was something inside of him that the Lord had placed there to use this man. He was present on the Mount of Transfiguration, where there was Elijah and Moses. And yet Peter, always spontaneous, wanted to act. He lost sight of what was going on, and so he wanted to build 3 temples or 3 tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I imagine his intentions were good. They were utterly blasphemous, if you would really detail them. And a voice came from heaven and said, stop. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. God was always having to correct Peter in spite of his good intentions. Peter denied the Lord, and who knows what was going through his head. The Lord had predicted it. Now we see the big fisherman going back to what he knows best, fishing. As earlier, they fished throughout the night and they caught nothing. Additionally, Jesus came and told them to try on the other side of the boat. And in response to Jesus, they ended up with so many fish that the nets almost began to break. In fact, John records 153. See, what I'm trying to point out here is that there's a reason why all this is taking place where it's taking place. And there is a reason why what is taking place is taking place. Because Jesus not only recreates the first thing that he did when he met Simon Peter, the catching of the fish, but he also, in many respects, recreates the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. They come to shore and Jesus has bread and the fish ready and available for breakfast, just like he did in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. The point is, sometimes we have to go backward in order to go forward. In other words, there are times when we must go back to the first things with regard to our relationship and our interaction with the Lord, especially when we fail and or face a setback or a disappointment. Peter went back to that which was familiar, that which was comfortable. But Jesus met him at the same place, and ironically, this is precisely where it all began. These verses communicate how this whole thing started and why he, Peter, got involved in the first place. Essentially, Jesus reenacts and summarizes Peter's experience in being a follower of Jesus. There are times we must be reminded of all that Jesus has done for us in the past. There are times when we fail and when we want to quit and run away. Go back to something that is familiar. I don't know all the reasons why Peter went back to fishing. Some commentators are critical of him and say he's on the run. They try to shrink Peter and say that he's trying to live in denial, that he wants to busy himself. Well, I suppose we could speculate and say that. Others simply say he went back to something that was familiar, and that was fishing. I don't know why Peter went back, but I do know this. There's a tendency in all of us at times to either be too busy and go back to something that we know of in order to avoid Jesus. Or simply, we don't take the time to stop and pause and pray. We either do one of those two extremes. We either get busy or else we become isolated. I think Peter is just the type who wants to busy himself. Either way, our Lord meets him. at the first place. I challenge you with that today. I don't know where you're at this morning, but sometimes it's just good to go back to where you started. And if you've never started with the Lord Jesus, perhaps it's good to untangle the kite string and just go back in your own life and realize who He is, what He's done, and that regardless of where you are at now, that He loves you. He wants to quiet your heart. He wants to ease your mind. He wants to give you peace. I liken it to what the Lord Jesus said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. He pointed out all these marvelous characteristics of that wonderful church, how that they did not tolerate heresy, how that they dealt with things which were wrong. But at the end of that, the rebuke was this: you've left your first love. Repent, therefore, and realize from the height of which you have fallen. Repent and do the first things, the things you did in the beginning. There are times when all of us need to go back and rehearse what God has done in our lives so that we are reminded of His grace and mercy, the fact that He is present, that He loves us. You know, one of the things that the Bible says more than anything else is remember. All the way through the Old Testament, remember, remember, remember. Don't forget. Why? Because part of the effects of sin on our minds is that we forget. We have a tendency to forget what God has done in our lives. And so we lose sight of that time when God furnished money for us. We lose sight of that time when God answered a prayer when we were really in a pinch. We lose sight of the first thing. I think we as Presbyterians are worse than any. We have a tendency to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, and often we become very, very intellectual. We dot our I's and cross our T's, and we know our theology, but we get to the point sometimes where the first things, repentance and faith and obedience, not only seem unimportant, they almost seem embarrassing to talk about because they're not as advanced. No. Jesus took Peter right back to the very beginning. Some of us need to go back to the beginning. The first things, the starting place, and remember what Jesus has done in our lives. Starting over with Jesus involves a rehearsal of the history of His involvement and activity in our life. But secondly, starting over with Jesus involves an honest evaluation of His present relationship, our present relationship that we have with Him. That's what's happening in verses 15 through 19. Or more specifically, starting over with Jesus involves the present, that is, the nature and the extent of my love for Him. What does that look like? What does my relationship look like? Verses 15 and 19, or 15 through 19, are very, very significant. Some of the most beloved verses in all the Gospels. Some people call it growing deeper with Jesus. Well, I'd like to think that, but you'll notice that growing deeper with Jesus isn't so much of an intellectual exercise as much as it is simply acknowledging the basics, how much He loves us, and conversely, how we ought to love Him. Jesus reinstates Peter, and note how He does it. He does not beat on Peter. He doesn't destroy Peter and tear him down for his failure. Jesus simply probes very deeply and gently into the man with a view to determine what is truly important to Peter. Jesus' interaction and confrontation of Peter, notice, it's primarily in the form of a question, not a command. Do you love me? It is simple and clear and straightforward. There are no tricks and no manipulation with Jesus. He doesn't complicate things. He simply asks, do you love me? Three times. It is positive, it is present, active, and transitive. It doesn't focus on the past or Peter's failures or denials. We have such a tendency to do that, don't we? We focus on the past, how others have hurt us, how we have failed and others have failed us, and significant events and moments in our life where we wonder, do I count? Do I matter? Does God love me? It also presupposes an understanding why Peter should love Jesus. And this is why I believe the question hurts the most. You'll notice Jesus asked the question, do you love me more than these? And the Bible doesn't specify what are these. It could have been the disciples. Do you love me more than these, Peter? Remember, Peter at one point said, Lord, even though everybody will forsake you, I will not turn away from you. Could have been a way of Jesus looking at Peter and saying, do you truly love me more than these? That is in terms of intensity. Do you love me more than these other disciples? It could have been that Peter was being forced to look at these, meaning the tools of his trade. Jesus could have looked at the mountains and the fishing boat and all the tackle and the equipment. Do you love me more than these? In other words, Peter, do you define your identity? Do you find yourself in what you do? Your livelihood? Your vocation? Do you love me more than these things in life? Could have been the fish. Do you love me more than these? The very stuff of life. I like to think of the fish as those things that just keep us going. Our appetites. We have to eat and drink. But too often we eat and drink too much. Or we take advantage of too much of the stuff that life has to offer because of our appetites. They're out of control. See, we could speculate all day long as to what these are. We don't know what these are for sure. But I think there are two objective things that we can come away from based upon this simple and straightforward interaction. Number one, this portion of the passage is important to our understanding of the grace of God and forgiveness of our sins. Peter denied the Lord three times. Judas denied the Lord and went away and hanged himself. Peter denied the Lord and went away and wept bitterly. And yet here is Jesus asking three times, do you love me? I believe if we come away with anything that is objectively known from this passage, it is this, that Jesus wanted to make it clear not only to Peter, but all the others that were present, that I will forgive you and I will cleanse you no matter how many times you denied me. I will bring you back to the beginning point, being fresh and clean and forgiven, as if it never happened. You are forgiven. You see, the threefold, do you love me, Peter, I believe, is a reminder of God's grace and forgiveness. He takes away our sin. Peter knows the grace of God. A threefold denial is addressed with a threefold dismission of guilt and sin. There's another thing that I think we can learn. Jesus asking, do you love me more than these, presupposes an understanding that Peter, or why Peter should love Jesus. This question hurts because Jesus is the only one who's really ever earned the right to ask it. You know, if my wife asked me, do you love me? I can think of reasons. I can think of emotions and feel those emotions. I can think of past actions. I can think of 26 years of history. And come up with an answer. Yes, I love you. But when Jesus asked that question, and when he asked it three times, there's really no need to even try to think about actions, emotions. Because our minds immediately go to the cross. Jesus said in John 15, greater love hath no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. And then later on in 1 John, he says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, inherent in Jesus' question is really a penetrating declaration of his love for Peter. Do you love me? Hard to look Jesus in the eye and have him ask that question. Because there really is no other answer is, what could I do? What else could I respond? Or how else could I respond? Except to love you. Why? Because you have loved me to the uttermost. You have put my life back together. You've given sense and meaning and purpose in this crazy, mixed up world of sin and strife. This portion of the passage is extremely important. I think because it stresses not only the forgiveness and the grace of God, But also because Jesus wants Peter and all of us to know and to feel and to act on that grace and forgiveness of sins as we are constantly reinstated to service. You see, folks, the material point in terms of your life with Jesus Christ is not so much what has happened in the past, although that's important, but what's going on right now? Is there a sense that I've truly been forgiven? Can I hear him say, as many times as I've failed, whether it's 3 or 300 times, you are forgiven. I love you. Or do I feel and hear nothing but guilt? Can I not get past the past? Jesus wants Peter to know and to feel and to act on forgiveness of sins. I pray that we would do the same. Isn't it beautiful how Jesus tells Peter to do something? That's always a sure sign that somebody has reinstated you. Somebody has given you trust. Somebody has put you back to where you needed to be. It's not only when they forgive you and reinstate you, but they give you a responsibility. Feed my sheep. That's what Jesus is doing. He is taking this unwashed, uneducated fisherman who acts so spontaneously, who often doesn't think about what he does, and he says, you are forgiven of all of your sins. And I want you to know the intensity of the love I have for you. And now I want you to follow me. And Peter, when you do, you're going to feed my sheep. He also tells him a little bit about the future. Someday, Peter, just as you used to go wherever you wanted, somebody's going to take you where you don't want to go. And that is, Peter was going to be crucified just like Jesus. Although historians tell us he was crucified upside down by choice because he didn't think himself worthy to die as Jesus did. That's the kind of man that he turned into. Jesus forgave him, and Jesus reestablished the intimacy of his love for Peter by asking Peter very simply, do you love me? Do you love me? We can't hear the words of Jesus asking that. It almost seems absurd because there's nothing else that we could do. And I think the more that Jesus asked that, the more it went down inside of Peter. What else can I do? Where else can I go? Jesus is the only one who makes sense in this life. Jesus wants you to know and feel and act on his marvelous grace in forgiveness of our sins and reinstatement to service. Starting over with Jesus involves a rehearsal of the history of his involvement in our lives. Starting over with Jesus involves an honest evaluation of our present relationship with him. And then finally, starting over with Jesus involves a single-minded focus upon him regardless of what happens in the future. You'll notice in verses 20 through 25, Peter turned and saw that disciple whom Jesus loved following them. That was John, the beloved. And the thing that Peter seems to have in mind is, Lord, what about this man? What's going to happen to him? The first thing Peter did in response to Jesus' command is concern himself with the plans and interaction of God concerning someone else. I don't know why Peter does this, but he did it throughout his time and training with Jesus. When Peter walked on the water, you remember, the only other person to walk on the water aside from Jesus was Peter. And he did just fine until he took his eyes off and began to look at the problems around him, and he began to sink. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter was clear about what was going on until he got his eyes off of Jesus. And then he decided to build 3 tabernacles. He became an architect instead of what God called him to be, a disciple and an apostle. When he made his famous confession at Caesarea Philippi, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It wasn't but a few sentences later that Peter was out of his mind saying, Lord, you're never going to go to Calvary. You're not going to die. That's not part of the plan. And Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan. When Peter was close to Jesus in the garden, that's when he pulled out his sword and very courageously cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus. But later on, just a few hours later, Jesus was far away from Peter, and Peter denied the Lord 3 times. In one of the Gospels, the Bible says the 3rd time Jesus looked right straight at Peter, eyeball to eyeball. Why is it that we, like Peter, have such a tendency to ignore our Lord's presence and instructions only to become distracted by what God is doing with and to others around us? I'll tell you why. Because we're insecure sinners. We want to know that God loves us as much as He does other children. Because we're insecure sinners. We want to make sure that we get justice and fair treatment. I live around people who want others punished for what they've done to them. They're bitter and angry. Life has made them that way. We're insecure. We're sinners. And thus we have a tendency to compare our Christian experience and our personal circumstances and situation with everyone else and everything else that walks around us, Christians and pagans. That's why Psalm 73 was written, where the Christian psalmist looks at the world and says, I don't get it. Nothing makes sense. Why is it that those who are the righteous, your children, God, suffer, while those who are evil profit? And nothing makes sense until he enters the house of God in the middle of that psalm. And then things become clear in his mind. He gets an eternal perspective. We're insecure sinners. We have a tendency to compare. We do not want to face life alone either. I think when Jesus said that to Peter, he probably realized there's going to be something bad happening in the future. Somebody's going to take me where I don't want to go. None of us likes to go to a place like that without somebody else. What about this man, Lord? How about a companion? I don't know why. All I know is I have a tendency to do the same thing. Jesus' response to Peter is a classic and a standard response that we all need to hear. If I want him to remain until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Let me fast forward and translate that in the 21st century. If I want to do something specific, particular, and unique in that person's life or that person's life, Peter, that's none of your business. All that concerns you is you personally, right here, right now, following me. Don't we all have a tendency to do that? I remember when I was in seminary and my son Jonathan was born with meningitis. I was interviewing for a job with another man there from seminary. He went to Yale University on a baseball scholarship. I always wanted to go to Yale University on a baseball scholarship. We both interviewed for the job, and he got it, and I didn't. I was unemployed. He had a job. He was cruising through seminary. All the professors just loved this fella. He got the internship that we both looked for. One day I snapped at him, and he came over to me and talked to me, and I didn't have any answer for him. All I knew is I felt inside this sense of envy, jealousy. Because I didn't believe God loved me like him. But later on, I began to realize God's got a plan. And that plan unfolds differently in the life of every child of his. But if you take your eyes off Jesus and get so concerned and so consumed about what he's doing in somebody else's life, you will always fail. Why did God create me this way? God, why did my family break up? Why did my marriage come to an end? God, why do I struggle emotionally? Why is it that I have this handicap? Why are my children not healthy when I look around and see the health of others? Why is it I can't have a child? Lord, why do I have all these children? You're driving me crazy. Lord, why do I suffer from this physical disability? Lord, why am I depressed? Why am I emotionally down? Lord, why? I don't know why. But the more that you focus and the more that you penetrate in to knowing the Lord Jesus personally, those questions, I believe, in time will be asked. And it's the very essence of why the Bible says that one day God will wipe away every tear. I think the writer of Hebrews puts it best. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. You're not going to start your faith with Jesus. He must do that. You certainly won't end it. And wherever your life is at today, emotionally, physically, spiritually, He loves sinners. He desires a relationship with you. Look at your past. And then stop looking at your past. Look at your present and ask, where is Jesus? Don't worry about why He's not there. Just invite Him. Look to the future. Keep your eyes on Him, not on anything in the past. Anyone else, Christian or pagan, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. I think you'll start over just fine with Him. You'll walk with Him all the days of the rest of your life. You'll experience peace, joy, sense of purpose and meaning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great love for us. Father, we all look forward to the day when You will wipe away every tear from our eyes. How I pray, Jesus, that You would enable all of us to start over afresh and anew. If we failed in the past or we simply feel far away, bring us close. Help us to rehearse the past. Help us to focus on our present relationship with You, and help us to keep our eyes fixed on You as we walk out of this sanctuary for the rest of our lives. Lord, give us the grace to do all of this. And I pray, Father, if there's a man or a woman here, a young person, a senior citizen who has never known You, that You supernaturally would invade hearts, open hearts and minds, give faith and repentance, and allow someone, somebody, many perhaps, to come to faith in Christ. We leave all this to You in Your capable and able hands. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.